chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. As we are in our series tonight called The Great Commission, Matthew 28, we're going to read verse 18 through 20. So let's all stand up one more time, stretch your legs, because we're going to be at this a while. Look at this, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. I pray it'll be a blessing to you. You know, the neat thing about reading the Bible as a group is we learn. We learn because we hear it, and we also see it, and having to read it ourselves. If you found Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, it's the very last chapter of that book. It's the very last three verses of that book. Did you find it? Say amen. Amen. All right, Matthew 28, excuse me, 18 through 20. Here we go. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, I pray tonight that you would bless us as we look to your word. We ask that you would teach us these timeless truths. And Father, that you would inspire us, God, to serve in a greater way. God, stir us. Be with those who could not be here tonight that are not well. And I pray, Father, that you would bless them. I pray, Father, that you would also use us in a greater way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The folks down at Benchmarks, you may be seated, send their greeting. Miss Debbie Delosier and Brother Jimmy, he went in today to get a stent. And as far as I know, everything went well. I went down and prayed with him today, and they're doing well, and they want to say howdy to everybody. So you pray for Jimmy. You pray for my wife. She's not well. And I was telling some of the folks that, you know, how bad is she? Well, if she's a horse, we'd put her down. She's just that sick. So bless she. It takes a lot to get Mrs. Mick sick, I'll tell you what. But I've been trying for a long time. So I finally accomplished. Nick, I'm just kidding. I had it, and then I gave it to Benny, and then Benny gave it to her. So, well, it's making the rounds. Do you have a mission statement where you work? Companies have mission statements or purpose statements. And it's something that I started to get involved with in the 90s. There was this quality movement in the 90s, and everybody had to have a purpose statement, a mission statement for everything we did. And man, we couldn't do anything new unless we come up with a new mission statement. But the truth is, they are useful. You know, a purpose statement describes the basic goals of a company or an organization. Did you know this church has a purpose statement, a mission statement? It really does. And the thing is, you need to know what that is. It's on our website. You'll see it in our tracks. You'll see it everywhere. But the idea is, in a nutshell, I like breaking it down and making it simple, and that is, we want to raise up successive generations of self-growing, serving Christians. It's not about today. It's about tomorrow and the next generation and the next generation. But purpose statements are a blessing because they're like a compass. It communicates a direction an organization is going. A purpose statement also is a filter to help make day-to-day operations. It's a lens because it'll keep you focused when so many different new fads are coming up in the corporate world. It's the same thing with the church. You just can't believe the industry church is. In the fact that people are marketing to us all the time. New ideas, new ways of doing things, new programs, new fads, new apps, new software. Not just new pews and hymn books, but it's apps and software and internet and everything. But also a purpose statement is not only a compass, a filter, a lens, it's also a ruler. Because it allows someone to have the ability to measure success in some way. According to the U.S. Small Business Administration, a mission statement can be two words, two sentences, a paragraph, or even just a single image. Whatever its form, a mission statement should give the reader a clear idea of what a business does and overall philosophy in a minimal amount of time. It would be something that if you were going to go to the Small Business Association, you were going to have one when you apply for a loan. It'll be the foundation of your business. Well, the church isn't a business, but we have a purpose statement. We boiled it down many 4 years ago when I got here to five words. It's inspire people to have a heart with God. It's to include people in a loving church family. It's to instruct them in the Word of God. It's to involve them in life-altering ministry, life-changing ministry, and to impact our area for Christ. Those five words is what we took our purpose and mission down to and boiled it down to. It shapes the things that we do. It guides us. But what about us as individuals? What is your purpose statement? If I were to tell you, you need to take all this noise that we call life and boil it down to one sentence. What is your purpose for life? Do you even have one? Do you know that you have one? What is your purpose? We all have a bucket list. We all have self-imposed goals. I mean, we have the what-if goals, like what if I won the lottery goals? And then we've got the more realistic, what I'd like to look back on my life as and accomplish. We were talking about midlife crises today. One of my sons saw a meme on the internet that said, if you can put off your midlife crisis as long as you can, you'll live twice as long. I'm like, well, good. I'm going to be 120, 130. So I'm still not even at midlife yet. So I'm good. And then Benny's like, what does it mean to have a midlife crisis? I said, that's when daddy starts wearing gold chains and drives up in a vet. You'll know. What's a vet? Oh, just shut up. I'm not training them right. I'm sorry. A vet. You don't know what a vet is? Holy cow. We all have a bucket list. But are these the goals, these goals that we have, are they truly our reason for existing? Do you know when you're actually going to accomplish something? What will happen when you achieve them? I mean, when you get the dream home, when you get the appropriate number of toys. Ladies, do you know what the answer to that question is? The appropriate number is one more than my brother-in-law or my best friend. That's what that means, okay? But what happens when you've accomplished that, when you've achieved that rank, when you've achieved that air, that status in life? Is that your purpose for existing? Do you know why you exist? Do you have a purpose or are you like, so many people are like a blind man feeling their way along the road of life, just kind of bumping into things. They'll bump into some good things, and unfortunately, they'll bump into some bad things. But other than that, they don't understand they actually have a purpose. You know, at best, without a commitment to a purpose statement, we live what I call used car Christianity. Used car Christianity. I'll drive this one until a better one comes along. We make a lot of life's purpose or a lot of life's decisions that way. If we don't have a purpose in mind, if we don't understand why we exist, why we're here, what it is we're supposed to be accomplishing, then it's just used car Christianity. We'll just do this until something better comes along. All of life's decisions, the big decisions in life, we can't let that happen. Three of the biggest decisions you'll make is choosing your mate, choosing your master, and choosing your mission. And if you make these without purpose, a plan, or prayer, you're not going to like the outcome. You're not going to like the way it goes. Let me ask you a question. Did you choose your mate for life? You know, it's one thing to say, well, I chose a mate. But did I choose my mate for life? Doing anything less is practical hedonism. That's all it really is. You're just a hedonist. Because devotion to a pleasure to pleasure is a way of life, man, that makes used car Christianity come to life. I mean, we'll stay married as long as it works. You know, so what is the purpose of your marriage? Marriage has a purpose. And it's more than just children. And if you make your marriage about children, you will be unfulfilled in your marriage and in your life. I love my kids. I wouldn't trade them for anybody. But the truth is, they are not the sum total of my purpose for existing or having a marriage. Because you know what? Those kids are going to leave one day. And when they're gone, you're still supposed to be having a mate for life. That's what that means. So, do you know what your marriage is supposed to fulfill? What purpose The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we allow God to mold us and shape us, when we let God do it instead of the world, when we take on God's purpose, we prove that God's will is right. Look at, if you want to, write that down, Romans 12, 2. Did you know, take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. You know, we make a lot of jokes about men and women being different. And it's true, they are. We are. We're different. Men and women are different. We're different in a lot of different ways, not just physiologically, but psychologically, emotionally, everything about us, spiritually. My wife is different than I am spiritually, and the fact that she's so in tune with the Holy Spirit, and I have to really chase down the Holy Spirit, I think, and, you know, where she's just in tune with Him. But did you know that God made the two of us different so that He could make the two of us one? That's why He made us different. He made us, structured us, fashioned us differently so that He could make us one. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. And He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning, that's a whole nother message I'll cover another day, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Now that word cleave in the old English means to weld together. Anybody in here have shop class in high school? Man, nobody has shop class? Praise the Lord, I love shop class. Holy cow, man, I got an A. I got an easy A on that one every time. But the truth is, when you took welding, you had to take those two pieces of metal and weld them. And then they would cut across the weld and stick it in a tensile machine at the local junior college. And that machine would pull it and twist it. And if your weld broke, you failed. It was a pass-fail kind of deal. But they would pull until one of those pieces of metal broke. That weld was not supposed to break. That's what cleaving means. Takes three pieces of metal to weld. It takes the two pieces of metal stock and the third one, the welding rod, where all the power comes through and melts the three together. That's Jesus. That's how cleaving works. That's how marriage works. That's what marriage is for life. It's on purpose, with the purpose of proving God's will. Treating your marriage like used car is only going to make things worse. You remember the nicest car you ever owned? You guys saw it on my 55th birthday. I had a 1972 Eldorado Cadillac with a black convertible top and green leather upholstery. It was incredible. Man, you were like on air, you know? My dad had it tuned up so well, you really couldn't hear it run. It was so, if it just idling, it was so perfect. It didn't wiggle, it didn't jiggle. Man, everything was perfect. And then you'd ride down there, them old country roads, and you're just like on a cloud. Man, do you remember the nicest car? Think back to the nicest car you've ever owned. And you took care of it and you cleaned it. You wouldn't let people smoke in it. You wouldn't let people eat in it until it wasn't new anymore. And then once it wasn't new anymore, you started ignoring the maintenance. You ignored the check engine light. And you, the tire's got enough air in it. See, when you treat your marriage this way, you just took one of the most important purposes in life, decisions in life, and treated it like a used car. See, you have to choose your mate for life. But you know, besides choosing your mate for life, you need to choose your master in this life. Is Jesus Christ your master? See, yes, He's your Savior. You remember when you trusted Jesus as your Savior? But when did He become your master? Not choosing Christ as your master is just practical paganism. That's all it is, because it puts ourselves in charge, violating the first two of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said in John 13:13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I really am to be not just your Savior, but your Lord, your master. You know, in used car Christianity, we kind of let God choose just as long as God chooses what we want. You know, Henry Ford created the Model T, and he loved that car. He was so infatuated with the car, he didn't want to change it. When other car makers started coming online and making newer cars with newer, more fresh innovations, he said no. And they said, well, let us paint it a different color. He said, paint it any color you want as long as it's black. One day they brought, the engineers brought him a prototype with just a few upgrades, and he took his own bare hands, Henry Ford, the CEO of Ford Motor, and physically tore the car apart down to its frame and threw it on the ground. 4 or 5 years later, when Ford was about to go belly up, he finally begrudgingly let them make changes. Oh God, I'll do whatever you want as long as it's what I want. Really? Well, then who's the real master in this relationship? Who would your family say is the real master of your life based on the way you behave? The way you've behaved in the last 7 days. Who would your family and friends say the real master in your life is based on the way you schedule your time? Who would your family and friends say your master is based on the way you've spent your money this month? You know, you're saved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. This is a major decision in your life. This is a decision you need to make in this life. There is no Switzerland in spirituality. You cannot be neutral on this one. No decision is a decision for yourself. It's practical atheism is what it is. You are basically an atheist. So you say, no, I believe in Jesus. Okay, look at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it. Prove it. Let's put your money where your mouth is. Instead of treating life like it's a used car, why don't we turn it over and let Jesus be the master? My friends, you're going to give an account one day. You'll give an account one day. Now, our vehicles, it's funny. Every one of our dents and nicks and scratches and stains has a story in it. And you know, if I could take the time and walk you through my car, you know, I'd show you the stories, the memories behind it all. But one day you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you will give an account, even as a saved person who's got heaven locked in. And you will. If you're saved, you got heaven locked in. But you'll give an account. It says in Romans 14, 11 and 12, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You got to choose your mate for life. You got to choose your master in this life. And you need to choose. Hey, Joseph, Ben, scooch over by Miss Marilyn for me, would you? Thanks, buddy. You need to choose your master's commands as your life's mission. Did you hear me? You've got to choose your master's commands as your life mission. What is your purpose in life? Well, I just want to put forth just a comfortable amount of effort. That's all. Well, congratulations, you made it to the herd. That's what cows do. Cows eat grass and leave a mess. That's all they do. What is your mission? Why are you here? Is it just to consume resources and check off a box? Well, I'll do whatever God wants. Hey, I just don't expect me to. I just don't want him to expect me to inconvenience myself. Did you know that Jesus Christ is not your insurance agent? Amen. I got Ahmad Taha as my insurance agent. And you know, me and Ahmad, we share Christmas cards because when I need him, I call him. Otherwise, that's it. That's all I hear from him. He sends me a bill. I pay it. Everything's kosher. Put a little money toward it. But otherwise, me and Ahmad, we don't hang out. Why? Because he's my insurance agent, and I don't need him until I back over something. Or life throws something at me. Then I need him. Then me and Ahmad are tight. Simple call. He's there. You know, Jesus is not your insurance agent. And how many love walk-away insurance when you rent cars? I love walk-away insurance. I learned my lesson in Tucson, Arizona. I landed in Tucson, got a rental car, and I got turned around, all right, because they didn't have any GPSs at Hertz that day. And I'm like, I had to find me, it was earlier in the morning, and I had to find me an open 24-hour pharmacy because that's where the map books are. You know, they have map books there, right? So I was getting a map book, and I was doing a U-turn, and some monkey had pulled a chain across the entrance of the CVS. And I pulled that monster Buick up there until it hit the windshield. And I went, did I get walkaway insurance? Did I get walkaway insurance? I got walkaway insurance. Okay. Woo, praise the Lord, you know. You know, salvation is not walkaway insurance. Yeah, you're saved. But I want you to understand that that doesn't give us the right to just go, well, it's a rental. This life's temporary. If I wreck it, it's a rental. I'll just walk away. Yeah, that's bringing the master glory. That's bringing the master glory. You know, because that's just basically practical atheism. That's really what it is. When we don't choose our mate for life, when we don't choose our master in this life, and we don't let our master's commands be our mission, it's just used car Christianity. But what if he asked me to do something I don't want to do? Well, you'll be rewarded for it if you obey. Go back to our text today. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We forget that being a member of an evangelistic church does not absolve us from the master's mission. Being a part of an organization that carries it out doesn't absolve us personally as people. Look at what it says in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them and saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now that word power also speaks of authority. He has the right to ask this of us. Did you know that? That is so cool. He has the right to do this. That's why in Romans 12, 1, it says, this is your reasonable service. Why? Because he saved you. You get to go to heaven. You got it locked in. Now he asks you to fulfill the purpose why you're left here. Did you know what's cool? He wouldn't have gave us that if the moment you got saved, he pulled the ripcord and you got sucked straight up into heaven. If the rapture was personalized every time somebody got saved and they were immediately gone, then he wouldn't have gave us the commission because you're not here to fulfill it. That's why we're here. The reason you were not immediately evacuated from this foreign soil to the homeland of heaven, why you were left here on this compound we call the embassy of heaven, where the laws and rules of heaven are enacted, sovereign ground, why you're here is to carry out the mission in this foreign land. That's your job. That's what we're here for. And it says here in Matthew 28, verse 19, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, it's because of what he just said. Because he has all power and the right to ask us to do this, we are to go and teach all nations. Now, go requires action. This is not simply a command to be a part of a church. This is the command for us to go, to put action behind it, to go out to those who don't know. It's a personal action. And then he uses the word teach, teach all nations. Well, teach them what? Teach them the gospel. Lake, your Bible, turn to Mark 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. This is our purpose. This is why we're here. This is what we do. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why don't we don't just go with the gospel though? We go with the intent of seeing them saved. This is not a one-off command. This is not a one-off. This is something where we go with the intention of continuing to go and seeing it until it is carried out completely. And that person is taught and they are saved. We're going to talk more about how to do that. But we are to go and to teach them the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And look at it again, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Our responsibility does not end it when they get saved. It just begins because we're to teach them. The first act of Christian obedience is to identify publicly with Christ. It's the first step of obedience. And then look here. He uses the word teach again. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. That's teaching them to live the Christian life. You know what salvation, what's cool? When you buy a new computer, You know what I'm saying? And it's all backed up to the cloud. It's really cool. You know, and then you can download all that stuff. You get a new phone, you can back it up and you can put it all back on your phone and everything's great. You know, when you get saved, God doesn't download the cloud to you. He just doesn't. He doesn't download the whole biblical volume of knowledge in one dump. It doesn't happen that way. It's piecemeal. It's daily. It's weekly. It's monthly. Over time, we're to teach people to be a mature Christian. Because biblical truths are taught and they're modeled. But I want you to look at the last verse, last part. And he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We got to own this mission. We got to own it. These are huge decisions we've made in our life. Some we've made already. We've married that mate. And we may need to change our focus and say, now it's married for life. But we also need to say, well, I got saved. Good. Well, then, is he your master now? Is he the boss? Is he the one who gets to make say and say, this is what you're going to do and you're going to obey? And then lastly, are we going to own his mission as ours? I read a story this week in a commentary where during prayer meeting, this deacon was usually, would a lot of times stand and pray when it was his turn, he'd pray a lot of the same things. And every week it was customary for him to say, oh God, touch the lost with thy finger. And during this one particular prayer meeting, he says, oh God, touch the lost with thy finger. And he paused. And for a long time, the room, there was silent, and another man stood up and took over and ended the prayer meeting. The pastor went up to the dean and said, what happened? He said, right after I said that phrase, oh God, touch them with thy finger, I heard the voice saying, thou art the finger. We got to make a commitment. Hudson Taylor said the Great Commission isn't an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. We got to own the mission. You know, D.L. Moody was a great preacher of old, and he only had, supposedly, is what I read this week, he had a fifth grade education. And he was terrible with grammar, much like your preacher. Doesn't use grammar very well. And a well-to-do lady came to him in church and said, listen, I'm kind of embarrassed. I don't like the way you evangelize, the way you talk. And he goes, ma'am, I'm sorry, I don't either. Tell me, what is it you do? And she goes, well, I don't. And he goes, you know, I like my way of doing better than your way of not doing. The how you do things means little if there's no doing of it. You got to choose your master's commands, and commission is your mission. Ron Hall was a man in my church in Arkansas, bless his heart. And Ron couldn't walk real well, couldn't talk real well, but he'd sit on the city bus in Jacksonville, Arkansas, and he would hand out tracts to everybody that came on that bus. And he'd do that every Tuesday. On Sunday, he'd grab a stack of tracts and say, Brother Mix, feeble attempts, better than no attempt. I'd say, praise God, Brother Ron. And Brother Ron would go out there and he'd get picked up and he would ride that bus all day and just hand out tracts. You know, they say he's probably going to have more rewards in heaven because he was faithful. A feeble attempt is better than no attempt. And he's right. You need to make a commitment. You know, Jesus had a purpose statement. Luke 19:10 was Jesus' purpose statement. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Did you know that Jesus had a plan? Luke 10 in verse 2, he sent them out two by two in front of him everywhere he would go. Jesus also had a schedule. Now, we all live by to-do lists, don't you? Don't you all have like a schedule you have to keep? And don't you plan your... If I don't plan the things, my to-dos on the schedule, they don't get done. That's one of the most revolutionary things that happened to me in my life was I learned to actually know how to use a day timer, not just keep it up to date. I actually learned how to use the silly thing where you actually schedule your task and things get done. You don't have to schedule time with my wife. I schedule time with my wife. I actually schedule me time. Yes, I get me time. Do you know when my me time is? It's every day from midnight to 6 a.m. That's me time. I get it. Amen. Because I schedule it. How about you? Do you have a schedule? So when are you scheduling time this week to be obedient to the Great Commission? What's your schedule like this week? You know what? You can't do it by yourself. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. The devil has got us somehow convinced we can't do this because it's all up to us. Well, that's crazy. I know. You've all heard the message in Proverbs. He that winneth souls is wise, so we call it soul winning. But the truth is, the real soul winner is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that does it. When I was in Arkansas, I was a bivocational pastor, and I worked a commission sales job. And I joke a lot with the sales, the guys that work in sales here at the church, Brother Johnny being one of them. You're only as good as yesterday. And we're always honing our skills, honing our presentation. We call it spin selling and needs-based sellings and feature benefit sellings and selling. And we would always have our elevator speech. Just one time. And if you don't know what that is, basically, I walked on to it was Albany, New York. It was I can't remember. It was like Grace Hospital in Albany, New York. I walked on and I was holding my sales material and I was heading up to the plastics department, and coming down was a podiatrist. And he said, "What do you do?" He says, "You got a pen?" Because they always hit you up for a pen. And I'd flip out my pen and go, "Yeah, because drug reps have the best pens, okay? Trust me, they just do." So I pull out a pen and he says, "All right, so what do you do?" And you got from third floor to first floor to get it done. You know, God isn't interested in salesmanship. God doesn't need salesmanship. God just needs ownership of this mission. That's all he wants, is us to take it on ourselves. The real soul winner is the Holy Spirit anyway. You say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Then prepare your message. Well, that doesn't help me. Are you saved, yes or no? Okay, I got to ask again. Are you saved? Yeah. Then whatever happened to you, you should be able to relate it. If it happened to you, then you ought to be able to explain it. If you don't know what happened to you, we need to talk. If you don't know what happened. Well, my mama always said, you know, you can't get to heaven on your mama's faith. You can't get to heaven on your daddy's faith or your preacher's word. You got to get to heaven by turning from your sin and turning to Christ and calling upon him and receiving him as your Savior. It's not an emotional thing, although some people get emotional. It's a decision. It's a decision you make. If you remember that, that's all you have to know to tell someone else. If it happened to you, you were there. What happened? "Well, I don't remember what day, but I was like 12. And okay, good, good. What else? "Well, you know, we were in Sunday school and they talked about Jesus dying on the cross and having a home in heaven. And the man said, 'Would you like to trust Christ your Savior?' And I responded and said, 'Yes, I would.' Okay, good. What happened?" "Well, we prayed because I knew I was a sinner. So I prayed and asked him to forgive me." Sounds like a good, pretty good presentation to me. Because the gospel's the death, burial, and resurrection. Man, that's it. That's all it is. That's the good news. Your faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection. Your faith's not in your church. Your faith is not in your baptism. Your faith is not in your mama's Bible that nobody could ever touch and sat on the dining room table and collected dust. Your faith is in what happened on Calvary and how you received him as your Savior. So let me ask you a question. Have you chosen your mate for life? It's a huge decision. Have you chosen your master in this life? Because you will bow. You will give an account in the next. You will. And number three, have you chosen the master's commission as your life's mission? See, only the things we do for Christ will outlive this life. It's the only thing we take to heaven. Nothing else we do, nothing else we possess, nothing else we've accomplished will ever be remembered beyond this life. It won't be heralded in the north parts of heaven. You will not walk up and down the fiery stones of the holy north parts and shout, "I made it this," or "I bought that," or "I worked here." They're not going to care. They're going to remember what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on that day, when you give the account, you'll be rewarded. It'll be remembered. It'll be through the fire. Sounds like there's a choice that needs to be made. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. used car Christianity is basically just practical paganism, and practical atheism being lived by God's people. Our Father and our God, we love you, and I'm thankful, Father, that we're just not cattle, that we are a special creation, that we are special to you. I'm thankful, Father, that you did not leave us here without a purpose beyond consuming resources and pleasure, for those fleet and fade. Thank you, God, that our purpose is eternal. Our reward is eternal. Our destination is eternal. I pray, God, please, tonight, you would help us as your people to focus our hearts and our lives upon your purpose for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you died tonight, you're not sure heaven's your home. You don't have that message. You don't know what that means. You don't know what to say because you don't remember exactly what happened. You don't know what you did. You don't know what your faith's in. Come, let's get it right. Let's get it nailed down. Let's get it to where you can tell somebody else. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's still time for you. How about you? Our Father and our God, we love you and we are so thankful, Father, that you have not left us here destitute. You've not left us here, Father, as an experiment. You've left us here for a purpose. And Father, we ask as we go from this place, Father, you would realize your purpose in us. God, you would perfect your will in us. And God, that you would accomplish that which you want accomplished in and through us. God, you've put us here. We're your ambassadors. God, use us. Stir us, Father. Show us what you can do just through simple obedience and faith. And Father, as we come back again Sunday, let us come back rejoicing with not only your praise on our lips, but your accomplishment, what you did to shout about. We're thankful, Father, for the blessings we've enjoyed so far, and we know there's even more ahead. Bless as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen.